If you will open up in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. I'm going to be reading verses 15 through 18. Let us now hear God's holy word. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So far, reading in God's holy word. If you would also find your creeds and confessions and liturgical forms book underneath the seat in front of you, and turn to page 39. We're going to be looking at Lord's Day 31 as well this afternoon. This afternoon, I will just read these together instead of responding, but here is, if you would follow along with me, Lord's Day 31. What are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both preaching and discipline open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to each and every believer that as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, if anyone, though called a Christian, professes unchristian teachings or lives an unchristian life, if after repeated brotherly counsel he refuses to abandon his errors and wickedness, and if after being reported to the church, that is, to its officers, he fails to respond also to their admonition, such a one the officers exclude from Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from him. And God himself excludes him from the kingdom of Christ. Such a person, when he promises and demonstrates genuine reform, is received again as a member of Christ and of his church. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have come to this final Lord's Day under the heading of man's deliverance. And in some ways, we might wonder, is this properly placed? When it speaks of the authority of the church under this section of man's deliverance, aren't we supposed to be talking about the work of Christ and the work of God? Yet the language here is showing us that the church is given the authority and the call to open and close the doors to the kingdom of heaven. Children, all of you know what keys do. Keys unlock the door to your house. They admit in who belong, but they also shut out and keep out those who do not belong. And so the person who holds the key is the one who has the authority to admit and to open that door, but also to close the door and shut it. So at the very outset, we need to think about whose keys are these. See, Jesus gives those keys. He is the one who holds and has the authority for those keys. But he gives them to his stewards. And the idea here is that he gives them to a steward of the house who will act on his authority, who will admit those into the kingdom who belong and will keep out those who do not. Isaiah 22, verse 22 says, "Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open." Here God is speaking about Christ, who establishes David's throne forever and inaugurates that kingdom of David that is everlasting, that throne, which we also see is the kingdom of God. And Revelation 3, verse 9 and following also says, "And the angel, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and not denied my name." So the first thing we need to remember is that these keys belong to Christ. And the church must use these keys faithfully and according to his will and his ways. And so our theme this afternoon is that Christ gives the keys of the kingdom to the church for binding and loosening. Again, Christ gives the keys of the kingdom to the church for binding and loosening. And first of all, you might be asking that question, wait a second, to the church? In Matthew 16 that we just read, didn't Jesus give the keys of the kingdom to Peter? Peter was the one who was given this authority. He is the rock upon whom the church is built, and he is the one who has that authority and power as the apostle of Jesus Christ. This very text is why the Catholic Church maintains the papal authority. Now, history has shown us the abuses of the power given to the papacy. And the reformers reacted heavily against this understanding that the Pope holds the authority and is the successor of Peter as that rock. And they have done so rightfully. However, many have swung and said that we need to not see the rock as Peter, but to see it as his confession, that it's Peter's confession that's so important here. But when we look at the words given, we recognize that Jesus is speaking of Peter. Listen to those words again. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It is clear that Jesus has given the authority to Peter. He is given the authority to judge on behalf of Christ. Yet he is not unique. He is first among equals. And that's why Ephesians 2, Paul says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole church, or whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together, a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And so on the one hand, Peter is unique. He has a foundational authority as an apostle, as a witness. Yet, he is also given an authority that is given also to the church. See, the words church are only used twice in the Gospels, here and in chapter 18. Yet we see those very same words reflected in chapter 18, verse 18, where Jesus again, and this time in the plural, says, "Truly I say to you," plural, "whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." The exact same words concerning these keys and what they do and what they accomplish is given to the church. The church is given these keys to bind and to loose. Now, Jesus speaks here in particular about discipline, disciplining the fellow brother. But we must recognize that you cannot tell the sin of a fellow brother to an invisible church. One cannot be disfellowshipped and treated like a tax collector by an invisible church. It takes a local body of believers, a church of Corinth, a church in Jerusalem, in Ephesus, a church in Palmerston North, in order to have discipline, in order for them to exercise the keys of the kingdom. There is a local church. And so, as we have seen from the Catechism and from Scripture, the church's authority is given to the church from Christ. But this authority is not a physical authority. It is a spiritual authority. It does not bear the sword as the government does, but instead it binds and loosens on earth and in heaven. What is loosened on earth is loosened in heaven, and what is bound on earth is bound in heaven. And the idea of this binding and loosening has to do with deciding with authority, consigning to judgment and giving acquittal. So one should not confuse Peter when he's given those keys of the kingdom. The two aspects, first of all, his apostleship and the authority and foundation that he played there, but also the authority of the keys of the kingdom are given to the church. On the one hand, there's no successor of the apostleship, but the church does continue to wield those keys of the kingdom. Now, our catechism has broken these two keys up into two things. First of all, preaching. Now, Peter's confession here in verse 16 is not unimportant. See, Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Christ. He has received this knowledge and was given an understanding. And it is not because of human flesh. It is not because of something that he did. In fact, it's really emphasized in the text. As he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," or "son of John," because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. His humanity did not come to grasp of this understanding, this knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the one who brings salvation, who establishes his kingdom on earth. No, he comes to this truth because the Spirit has revealed it to him. Yet this very knowledge becomes his life call, becomes what he spends his life declaring to the people. And so in Acts, Peter preaches, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." See, the exercise of the keys, the church is to declare that the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ has brought the kingdom. He has accomplished the forgiveness of sins. And so to open up that door means that we declare that in order for you to receive salvation, you must repent and believe. That only those who are admitted into the gospel, into the kingdom of heaven, will be those who bear the fruit of salvation, which is repentance and faith. So for those who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the gates of the kingdom of heaven are opened wide to you. There you find forgiveness of sins. There, by faith, Jesus gives you the blessings of that kingdom, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus also says in John 3:31 and following, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The church must declare both sides, must open that door, but also close to those who do not see Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who do not obey that call by Christ to repent and believe. There is no forgiveness there. There is no blessing there. Because the payment for our sins must be made, as the catechism says, by yourself or another. And so the reason that this remains under man's deliverance is because God has given the authority to the church to proclaim that salvation. That is why we as a congregation focus on that word. That we point to Christ and His work always. And that that very word of God is what is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It is the word of God preached that we find blessing. And so we can be assured and comforted that if we receive that call to repentance and faith, we truly have the forgiveness of sins. If we truly believe in Jesus Christ, the kingdom is open to us. And so the church is given the key to exercise. It's called to be faithful in that gospel proclamation every Lord's Day. However, the second key is the idea of discipline. As we see in Matthew 18, the elders of the church are surely involved in discipline. But you notice that, first of all, it's not limited to them. First of all, it says that if your brother sins, meaning that if your brother has sinned, and many other versions say sinned against you. But when we look at all of Scripture, we should not limit ourselves only to the sins against us, where we confront, where we guide, direct, and help point out the truth in love. But we are, as James tells us, to guide a sinner from the error of his ways. We are called to be our brother's keeper. Brothers and sisters, none of us should ever say, well, that's not my business. That's his problem if he's sinning, if he's doing this or that, that blasphemes God's holy name. We ought to love that person. We ought to love the purity and holiness of the purity of the church and the holiness of God's name, both in its doctrine, in its beliefs, and its lifestyle. Because incorrect doctrine leads to incorrect life. And so, brothers and sisters, discipline needs to begin among you. Discipline needs to start with you. And Jesus has laid out this quite simple and clear process. That we start with, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. And if he listens to you, you have won a brother. See, when we as a congregation look out for one another in our memberships, we can nip it in the bud, as the phrase says. This phrase comes from the plant metaphor. And at our house, we have this tree or this bush that was cut up. It was cut down, yet the stump remains there. But every year in the spring, little buds keep coming out of that stump. And so each year we keep breaking off those little buds early so that the tree does not grow again because it doesn't belong there. And so when we have this habit, we have this love for one another, we can head off sin before it grows, before it produces into habits and full flower of death, as James shows us. Mutual discipline helps us nip it in the bud rather than let it fully flower. However, when someone doesn't listen to a fellow brother, we continue to confront them over these things. We bring more to speak to them, to encourage them, to admonish them in that word. And then, if need be, we bring it to the church. And if the church recognizes their sins, then he is to be expelled. He is to be disfellowshipped from the table. He's not to join in the sacraments. However, the one who repents and heeds by genuine reform is received again into the membership of the church and into Christ's kingdom. So, beloved people of God, at the very core, this catechism has this desire to comfort us, to assure us of our salvation. And discipline, again, can be one of those ways in which we know that we are saved, that the church declares upon us whether we are in the kingdom. Yes, we can be fallible in this. Yet, we are also called to do this faithfully as stewards of that kingdom, of those keys. And so when we are at enmity with the body of Christ, if we do not hear and heed that call to repentance and faith, we ought not expect to be saved. But if we live in repentance and faith, then the church proclaims in the preaching that we are saved and a part of that kingdom of God and receive all its benefits. And only in genuine repentance and faith are we saved. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God and Father, we ask that you would yet again help us as the church to exercise those keys of the kingdom faithfully, that we would neither allow sin to grow amongst us, nor would we be overbearing and lord it over, but instead exercise that authority given to the church faithfully as you have called us to, and according to your will, in your ways, as stewards. Bless the elders and the officers of this church in that task especially, as they are called to be overseers of the flock. But Lord, would you also help each and every one of us to love one another enough to point out each other's faults, to seek to guide in that word, that we might be disciples and show our love for one another. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.